Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Well, brothers and sisters, if your Bibles are open, boys and girls, I should address you as well. If your Bibles are open and you flip back to Luke 17 at verse 20, you'll see probably a title that says, "The Coming of the Kingdom of God," or something like that. That's what Jesus has just been talking about, the coming of the kingdom. And he says in that passage, that last big section of Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is something that has already come. It's a present reality. And that's something that we can celebrate. The Pharisees, they're looking for the kingdom. And Jesus says, it's already here among you. He's speaking of himself and the work that he's done and he's doing and from our perspective has done at the resurrection. And so the kingdom is a present reality. It's already here. And yet he also speaks to the fact that the kingdom is something that is not yet fully consummated. It's not yet fully, completely experienced in all of its fulfillment. So there's this already and this not yet component to the kingdom of God. And we, brothers and sisters, are living in the not yet. In the not yet. Yes, we have hope because of what has already taken place, because of the great and precious promises of God. And so we read from Psalm 130 and sang from Psalm 130 earlier, and hope in the Lord, O nation, right? O you people of God, we can have hope. And yet because we live in the not yet, we're tempted to lose heart. It's a temptation for us. Maybe you're spinning your wheels in life. Maybe you just have a lack of direction and you don't know your life's purpose. You're not sure what to do from a career point of view, relationships. And you're tempted maybe then to lose heart. Or maybe you're battling a particular sin and you can't seem to overcome that and you're tempted to lose heart. Or you have struggles in your relationships with your children, your relationships with your grandchildren, your spouses. Maybe you have a lack of relationship, and that's something that's very difficult for you. And so you're tempted to lose heart. Maybe you have a loved one who's far from God. They're straying, and you don't know how to reach them. You've prayed for them. Nothing seems to be changing, and you're tempted to lose heart. Or you have a loved one who's sick. Could be a young child, as this congregation has been painfully reminded of. Could be somebody elderly. Whether the diagnosis of cancer, whether a disability that's debilitating, whatever the case may be, the temptation could be to lose heart. Or maybe you're elderly, and maybe you're sick, and maybe you're not content with the situation that you're in, and you're wondering, really, why am I still here? What is God's purpose for me? I can only sit here in my room. What am I actually doing here? And you could be tempted to lose heart. Well, in all these situations, brothers and sisters, what are we to do? And the answer is to pray. We are to pray. Prayer is so important in the life of the Christian. In fact, you know, perhaps our catechism says that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And then it goes on to say, not only is this something God requires of us to show thankfulness, but even more, God will give his grace and his Holy Spirit only to those who ask him for these things. And we're to ask for these things continually and with heartfelt longing. That's our confession, Lord's Day 45. And that's what Jesus really is teaching here in this parable. Rather than lose heart, we are to pray to God with heartfelt longing. That's our theme this morning. Rather than lose heart, we are to pray to God with heartfelt longing. So first, we see the heart that longs for a hearing in this parable. It's a pretty short parable. If you're looking at Luke 18, you see verse 2 through 4. We're introduced to the two characters, a widow and a judge. And these characters really couldn't be more different one from the next. The one is a widow who has no power, very vulnerable. And then you have this judge, as powerful a figure as there is. And the situation for the widow is that she has an adversary. Verse 3, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, what does that mean? Who is her adversary? Maybe this is a situation where she's being taken advantage of for her inheritance. We read in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees devouring widows' houses. They were supposed to come alongside widows and help them transition into their inheritance and managing that. And instead, they often took advantage of the widows. That's what Jesus speaks about in that particular instance. So it might be a situation like that. But whatever the case is, it actually doesn't matter too much. Because remember, we're looking at a parable. And the people in the parables aren't real. So this isn't a real lady, this widow. It's important what she represents. And she represents poor people, needy people, oppressed people. She needs help. And so she cries out to this judge because he is somebody who has the power to help her. And she cries out with a good desire for justice, right? Grant me justice against my adversary. That's a good thing to desire. And yet the judge refuses her. We're told in verse 6, that he is an unjust judge. And verse 4, that he doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about other people. This is the kind of judge who would take a bribe, that would feel the pressure from evil people and just fall under that corruption and that evil way. That's the kind of person we're looking at. So what's this lady to do? She's sitting there waiting for justice, needing that help, experiencing the oppression of her adversary, experiencing suffering. What's she to do? Lose heart? Well, you know, this is a lady in a parable, but this is also the reality for God's people. We are living, as I said, in the not yet of the kingdom, as much as it is already a present reality. We're living in other words, with trials of various kinds. We experience the brokenness of this world, the weakness of this world. We experience our own sins that we commit against ourselves, but also sins of other people that are done to us. And so rather than justice, often we face injustice. That looks different across the world, but it's a reality for people nonetheless, also particularly for God's people. And so there's a longing that we have in our hearts. And that's captured in that psalm that we read, Psalm 13, the first four verses. I'll read those again. You hear the cry, the lament. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. You hear the wrestling. You hear the sorrow, the suffering, the oppression at the hands of this enemy, whoever it may be. And the cry to God, God, I need light to my eyes. I need hope. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. We find this in other places of Scripture. Also this cry. Think of Habakkuk, if you prefer, the prophet. And he begins his short book saying, how long, Lord, same question, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And that's an intense cry that we hear from the psalmist and from the prophet. And it's all the more intense for us as God's people, as those who believe in him, because we know the character of God, don't we? We know that he's just. And we know that he promises compassion and help to all those who are oppressed to deliver them. Proverbs 15, for example, gives this bit of wisdom. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he keeps the widow's boundaries in place. Think of our parable. And a few verses later, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And so we hear that, and we say, okay, so then how come wicked, unjust people seem to get their way? How come they seem to prosper and do well? Habakkuk, for example, in his case, says, Lord, you are holy. You cannot tolerate evil, and yet you're sending the Babylonians to swallow us up. They're an evil people. How can you do this? And again, Psalm 13 speaks of the enemy exulting over me, rejoicing that I am shaken. How can this be? And brothers and sisters, then, this is our dilemma too, right? This is our dilemma in various ways we experience this. And so what are we to do? Are we to give up? To give in? To lose heart? And again, the answer is no. But we need to pray. The way forward for you and for me and for us collectively is to pray. Scripture's filled with a command to pray. Actually, I use that word command, but it's really an invitation to pray. It's not some burdensome command, but it's an invitation to come to the Lord. For example, Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. Pour out your hearts. And do so at all times, says that psalm. And we see this in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus teaches us about prayer, right? He says basically it's talking to your heavenly Father. And he gives us the model for how to pray. Not specific words we necessarily have to pray, but he says you can pray like this. And then he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. So we get that model for the words of our prayer. But also, Jesus provides a model for us in his actions. It's interesting. It's fascinating, really, how often Jesus goes off to pray. He's doing all that he does. He's got the most important work of anyone. And he's got this ministry and the crowd's coming to him, but he separates himself to pray. And if Jesus, of all people, did that, how much more so do you and I need to do that? Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't really need to pray. I don't need to pray about this. Or there's more useful things that I could be doing with my time than praying. Brothers and sisters, if you've ever thought something like that, let the example of Jesus rebuke you, first of all, but then also teach you and train you in the way that we are to be. We're to be people of prayer. Prayer for our work. Prayer for our relationships. Prayer for our church. Prayer for our world. And we're to do this on our own as individual believers. We're also to do this with our brothers and sisters in whatever format we do that. Now, you can't pray for everything all the time. We understand that. Imagine this morning if I had prayed for every last item of prayer that all of us would bring forward for prayer. It'd be quite a long service. Or imagine you're kneeling by your bedside at night and you're praying for absolutely everything that's on your heart and in your mind and on your prayer list, perhaps, if you have something like that. I mean, you'd probably fall asleep before finishing your prayer, wouldn't you? No, we're not to pray for everything all the time, but we can pray at all times, whether it's formally, whether it's more informal. We're called to live a life, a prayerful existence, to be devoted to God throughout our day, even if we're not physically folding our hands or closing our eyes. And again, if we look at this and think this might be burdensome, we got the wrong idea, don't we? This is not a burdensome command, but an invitation to pray to God, to cast our cares on him, Scripture says. And so we're to pray at all times. We're also to pray, and again, that's especially what this parable is getting at, with persistence, with persistence. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And this is the example of the saints throughout history. We go back to the Old Testament, and we can see in Psalm 88 for one example. Verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry to you by day, and my prayer is before you at night. Psalm 88 is a psalm where the psalmist is in great distress, and you see that throughout the psalm. It's notable for how it doesn't end kind of happily, but it ends with darkness is my only friend. And he's in this great distress, and he's crying out by day and praying all night. And in the New Testament, we see it too. Acts 12, for example, we read that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That wasn't just one prayer. Lord, can you be with Peter? Can you bring him out of prison and then be done with it? We prayed that. We checked that off the list. But earnest prayer, continual prayer, persistent prayer. Why are we to pray so often and with such persistence, brothers and sisters? Because God hears. Because God hears. That's the gospel in our text, that God hears our prayers. John Calvin says, there's nothing better to stir us to make our prayers than a firm assurance that we shall succeed in them. And that's true and that's right. We will succeed in them in the sense that we long for God to give us a hearing, and he gives it to us. And we see that in this parable so wonderfully taught. Remember, this judge is unjust, Jesus says. He's unrighteous. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about other people. And yet even this guy, he hears the widow, he acknowledges her persistence, and he rules in her favor, granting her a request, giving her favor, justice. And Jesus employs a lesser to greater kind of argument, and he says, if that's true, and it is, well then how much more will it be true for God and for you? If you were to go back to Luke 11, you don't have to turn there now, but you read there about the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus then taught, if an earthly father gives good gifts to his children, and he does, well, how much more will the heavenly father not give good gifts to his children? And it's the same thing that we have here. If an unjust judge will rule in this lady's favor, granting her justice, how much more will not God? Because God is no unjust judge, but God loves justice. And there's no reluctancy with God because God loves his people. You know, we focus on the fact that we're sinners, the fallen nature, and that even when we're redeemed, we still struggle against sin. And there's great humility in that, and it's true and it's proper. But let's not forget that we are the apple of God's eye. Deuteronomy 32, speaking of Israel, but speaking also then of us, the church, the people of God in the new covenant. God says, in a desert land he found him. Rather, this is Moses speaking to the people. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. That's who you are. That's who we are to God. God has chosen to set his affection on a particular people, his elect. And so he longs to vindicate his people. He's not reluctant at all, but he longs to do it. And so justice will come. Verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. So be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. And yet there's something else in this that catches our eye. It's this word quickly. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And this idea in verse 7, will he keep putting them off? The implication being no. And yet we say that it doesn't always seem like that's the way it is. Prayers that we offer sometimes go unanswered. You could refer back to the struggles that I mentioned in the introduction. Somebody spinning their wheels in life. Somebody lacking relationship or struggling in relationship. People struggling with loved ones far from God, or loved ones who are sick, or being sick and weak ourselves, or battling a particular sin. All of those things. And sometimes when we pray to God, it can seem like we're not getting an answer. Why does God not answer us sooner? Well, John Calvin again says, God does not help his people immediately because in a sense he wants them to tire themselves out with praying. Now that's an interesting phrase. What do you think of that? God wants to tire you out with praying. Really? Well, let's reflect on our approach to prayer for a moment. Are we earnest in our prayer? Do we show a serious zeal as we pray? Or do we do so weakly and carelessly? For example, Psalm 57, verse 7 says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." Well, brothers and sisters, when we come to God in prayer, do we have that steadfastness, that devoted, passionate zeal? Or do we offer our prayers half-heartedly and distractedly and maybe in doubt? James says, let him ask in faith without hesitating. Do we hesitate? Do we doubt? And so what is God doing when he puts off responding, as it were, to our first request and then to our second request? Well, what he's doing, brothers and sisters, is he's provoking us to more earnest prayer and to deeper desires. He's doing something good. See, God delights in answering prayer. God is not interested in playing games with you. He's not interested in drawing out his answer needlessly. But he delights in answering us. And so if it seems that he's not answering us or not in the way that we'd expect, he's teaching us. He's growing us in our faith. We have a hymn in our songbook, the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, called "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." I'd like to read the lyrics for you. "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face." Well, those are good things to pray for. Those are good desires, aren't they? "'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair." Well, that doesn't sound good. Despair. What's going on? Verse 3. "I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest." And isn't that true? Wouldn't we love for God to answer our request at once and give us that rest? "Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low." That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. He seemed to aggravate my woe. Sounds bad, but there's a purpose. The next verse. "Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death?" "'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith." You see, now God's getting at the purpose. Final verse. "These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me." And that's good, isn't it? To break us, to loosen our attachment to all of these earthly things, which in the end are just passing away anyway, Scripture says, and to bring us to an increasing place of joy and trust and rest in Christ, Christ who is the hope of glory. And so you see, there is a good purpose to the way God answers our prayers, even if he answers them in an unexpected way or in unexpected timing. He does hear your prayers. In Jesus Christ, you will receive a hearing. That's the promise of God throughout Scripture. And so let's revisit some of the passages we brought up in the sermon. Psalm 62, for example. "Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts before him." That's what we saw earlier. Why? For God is our refuge. Trust in him, call out to him, because he's the one you can go to for help. He's a refuge for those who are oppressed, for those who are weak. There's strength in him. There's blessing in him. Or Psalm 13, all those questions. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will my enemies triumph?" And after all of those questions, what's the conclusion of the psalm? "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." So even with the questions, understanding, you know what? God has been faithful. God has been good to me, and that's who he is, and I trust him. And so I can rejoice in my salvation. Or Habakkuk, he complains. That's what I read earlier. Then the Lord answers him, says, "I'm sending the Babylonians. They're going to invade you." He doesn't like that. So he complains again to the Lord. And the Lord answers him and gives him more of the bigger picture. And so then he ends with words of praise to God, but then also with a prayer. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Rejoicing in the goodness of God as God answers him in prayer. And so we can sum up Jesus' teaching in this parable with these words from Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Those are words to hold on to, brothers and sisters, for your own particular circumstances. So as we close, again, let me just affirm that the desire for justice is a good desire. People have forever desired, in fact, a king of justice and righteousness. The Old Testament people of God, Psalm 72 as an example, said, "Oh God, give to your king your justice. Give to the king your justice." And that desire was fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, we have the good and the just king. Jesus works justice for the oppressed. Jesus delivers us in our need. And because that's true, brothers and sisters, seek him in prayer. Have faith in him. Because he is coming again. That's pointed to in our last verse, verse 8. The Son of Man is coming again. And all those at that time who he finds faith in, who have faith in him, they will receive the goal of their faith. New life. Amazing life. Abundant life. And in the meantime, as we await his return, God is our Father for the sake of his Son, Jesus. And that means that your Father, your heavenly Father, will hear your prayers, and he will respond with favor according to your needs and his will. And he'll do that in his own time and in his own way. So know that he is able to help you. He is Almighty God. And trust that he desires to help you. He is faithful Father. Even as we seek his ear, let us listen to him. We want him to listen to us. Let us listen to him too. As he says to us, "Fear not. I am the one who helps you. Have faith, my people. When you seek me, you will find me. I, the Lord, will answer you. I am your God, and I will not forsake you." Amen. Let's sing in response from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 will do verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Thank you. I'd like to remind you of the offering which was announced at the beginning of the service for Stepping Stones Summer Bible Camp. I'm the head of the chapel committee of that, so I'm involved with the organizing. I'd just like to say as an encouragement for you to give to that there are plans this year to have Stepping Stones Camp, despite all the restrictions. They're not going to be week-long camps, but they will be two-day camps for grade 3 through grade 8 aged, and then the grade 9 through 12 ages will have evening camps, and it'll be opportunity for them to hear God's word from the chaplain and to interact with that in a very positive way, and to interact with other young people within the church in a very positive setting, hopefully a very fun setting as well. So encourage you as you feel led to give to that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. What a wondrous thing it is to hear and to know that you hear us. We thank you that we were reminded of that this morning, that you hear us when we call out to you, that to all who draw near to you in truth, by your Spirit, that you draw near to them, that we have your attention, though you are the King of the universe, greater than anything that is created, the one who has made all things. Yet we have your attention. We have your ear. You have inclined your ear to us. And because you have turned your ear to us, we will call on you as long as we live. This is what we've just sung. Lord, help us to do this as well in faith. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gives us hope and meaning and purpose and direction. We thank you for the great love which you have shown to us in him. We thank you that he is the hope of glory for us. Help us to increasingly find our life in him. And even then, as we struggle through this world, at least in a number of different ways we often struggle, help us not to lose heart. Help us to call on you. Help us to do so at all times with persistence and again in faith, trusting in your faithfulness and your love that is ours in Christ Jesus, the just King of all the earth. Hear us, we pray. Bless our worship as we give it this day. Also our offering, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I referenced Psalm 72 towards the end of the message there. O God, give to the King your justice. Let's sing from Psalm 72, rather a hymn based on that psalm, Christ Shall Have Dominion. That's hymn 46.
Thank you.
Look forward to leading you in worship once again at 2 o'clock, where we'll look at the next part of Luke, the second parable on prayer. In the meantime, go with God's blessing upon you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.